as we look at a couple of different verses from 1 Corinthians and from Romans, as we talk about hope as well. Beginning what we read last week, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And now from our second reading in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together. Lord, we pray now that you open our hearts and minds to your Spirit, Lord, and may your Spirit work in us, transform us, and make us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Things are not lost on me when I realize the sermon that I'm writing is about hope, because to know me is to know that I am probably not a very hopeful person. I will say here in a minute, I am not jaded, but I am very cynical. I am not pessimistic, I'm more like doomsday. If one thing goes bad, then all of life is going to go bad. And you can bless Laurie when you see her. For 20 years of having to deal with that kind of attitude, of her being the one saying, it's not that big a deal, it's going to be okay. And I'm like, you don't understand what's about to happen to us. All of this is who I am. So writing a sermon on hope, that's a whole thing for me. Because it's hard for me to kind of put hope into words. But we read in in Paul's letter to the Romans this phrase, hoping against hope. And that's the thing about hope, is hope feels very sentimental, almost like a Pollyanna kind of emotion. I mean, most of us in here can hope the Cowboys make the Super Bowl, but where's that really gotten us? Yet, every football season, there are still you people watching, screaming, and yes, hoping for a championship. There's a reason that you and I are still Cowboy fans. There's a reason that Chris Walthall still wears University of Arkansas stuff every day, right? I mean, seriously, there's something going on there, because to talk to him, you would think he hates the school. No. And so Paul writes to the Romans, hoping against hope. And then Paul writes in our key verse for this Advent season, love hopes all things. And it's almost as if Paul is saying to many of us, maybe even myself, you don't think that hope can be a strategy? Well, let me show you how it was. Let me take you back to a story. And so instead of turning back to Genesis, which I know we've been to quite a few times, if we turn just a few pages to Romans 4, our second reading for today, we begin to see that Paul speaks of Abraham and this example of Abraham. And he does write, which is one of my favorite passages, just because of what he says, hoping against hope. And in this, he speaks of this example of Abraham. Abraham in following God from the far country to a new place. Abraham in believing the voice would actually keep the promise of making him the father of many nations. All which seems impossible to the human world. All which seems impossible in the human world to tell this man to leave where he was going. To leave where he was, to go where he was going. This isn't the actions of a normal person. I mean, most of us, if we had a friend who said this, hey, I'm just selling the house, packing up, and going. Where are you going? West. To do what? I'll figure it out. Most of us in here would be like, well, you got a plan, right? I mean, you saved up. You got family, you got a house. I mean, yeah, I'll get there. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. Abraham picks up his wealth. He picks up his identity to just leave. And so Paul tells us in this Romans passage, in these two verses, what Abraham's motivation is. And it's the hope of a promise. A hope and a promise that God would enact what feels like the impossible. And for most of us in here, when it comes to a plan, when it comes to doing something like Abraham would do, I bet most of us in here will want to know the scope and sequence of the promise. You know, Abraham, leave. That's fine, voice. God, later. That's fine, God. But how exactly is this going to happen? Okay, well, you see, this is what's going to happen. Abraham, you're going to leave. You're going to hit a few road bumps, but don't worry about those road bumps. I got you covered. After you do that, then there's going to come a time in which I'm going to have three visitors, and they're going to come and say you're going to be the father of many nations. Sarah's going to get pregnant. Sarah's going to laugh, but that's okay. You're going to have a son, Isaac, pretty soon. If God had laid out that plan in Genesis 12, you'd have been like, yeah, I can do this. Most of us in here have no problem with hope, long as it's attached to a plan that we know. We want a good strategic plan. We will have hope. As long as we have the details, as long as we know everything that's going to happen. And yet when Paul speaks in Romans 4 of this hope that Abraham has, it's not that kind of hope. It's not a hope embodied in some reality. It's not a hope embodied in a plan that he really understands. It's kind of beyond human hope. And yet this elderly man was being promised something that, yes, biology, anatomy, physiology says is quite impossible. Abraham, you're an old man. Sarah, she's beyond childbearing years, but guess what? You're going to have a kid. And not only that, you're going to have a kid, and you're not, and as we read in the text, you're going to be the father of many nations, so that your descendants will be as numerous as they can possibly be. So the hope of Abraham had to be rooted in something other than the reality of the human world. It had to be something different than that. To hope against hope was Abraham's only option. The only way for Abraham to take another step into this promise of God, which actually when we read it and as we read it, is taking another step into a promised future, Abraham would have to continue to hope, would have to continue to believe that this is exactly what would happen. So hope was his motivator for every step he made from Genesis 12:1 all the way through the story. Hope was the motivator for all of this. And this was not an easy hope. It's not as if Abraham had something to look forward to. He'd been sent to a vast nothingness with no power, no identity, no future. All of this is in the hands of a voice that he heard in Genesis 12:1. All of this is in the hands of a being which he's trusting that will do and keep his promises. And that's the thing about promises, and we think about hope. How many of us in here today have been or experienced a broken promise from somebody? How many of us in here have experienced somebody breaking their promise to us? Whatever that, thank you. And Keith's got the courage to raise his hand. All of us will be like, no, and I've never broken a promise either. But how many of us, we've experienced that, right? We've experienced placing a hope in somebody, a hope in something somebody told us that they would do, that they would take care of. And yet, in the midst of that, they change their mind and they break it. And we have to deal with that, the feeling of what comes from that. We have to deal with the bitterness that comes from a broken promise. And that's the thing about a broken promise, or if we've experienced enough of them in our life, they can have a tendency to jade us towards people. They can have a tendency to make us look at certain people a certain way. And honestly, if we're not careful, broken promises can even jade us towards God. I prayed to God about a certain situation. I prayed to God about a certain predicament. I prayed hard to God. You know, it's one of those prayers in which I actually got on my knees for. I pleaded with God. and yet nothing happens. We pray and we hope, but yet if it doesn't turn out the exact way that we prayed and how we wanted it, it's easy for us to get jaded. It's easy for us to get jaded by God and God's promises and what God does. It's easy for hope to be fleeting when it feels like all we are is waiting for the inevitable, bad news, a doomsday scenario. And if you're a cynic like me, and I did not say jaded, but if you're a cynic like me, because there is a difference between being jaded, jaded means I have given up on even trying. Jaded means that I've given up on even asking. Jaded means that I've given up on even believing. Cynical means I might go through the motions, but I'm also going to hedge my bet a little bit. Who in here hasn't ever done that? I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to believe in the best part of God's promise that I can, and I'm going to hope in God, but I'm going to do everything I can to hedge all of those bets. I'm going to do everything I can to put the things in place under my own power that I can take care of. Cynical is, I'm going to pray to God, but we'll see. Surprise me. I'm going to make sure things turn out my way, because why? Because in the end, I still struggle in a human world to believe hope is any kind of a strategy. I mean, here's the thing. When we read the scriptures, we can't help but see that the Old Testament ends in Malachi. And then, you know, in our Bible is like an empty page, and you turn to Matthew. The empty page being like 400 plus years. We forget that Malachi didn't happen and then Matthew just started. I mean, if we think about what's happening in this time period, if we think about what we're talking about, this subtle reminder in a blank page that there was 400 plus years of silence of some sort, of trying to figure out what is all going on, of the people of God trying to realize, what does it mean for us to have these prophets telling us to lose our kingdom, for our kingdom to be nothing, for God to promise this Messiah, as we read in Isaiah and other parts of the Old Testament, and yet for 400 years, nothing. What do we do with that? That's a lot of waiting. That's a lot of second guessing. That's a lot of questioning God and what God is doing in the moment. That's a lot of wondering if God will ever keep his promises and if it's even worth having any hope in this God. There is a lot of time in these 400 years for hope to become incredibly fleeting, for hope to almost be a sentimental thought. That's cute. You still believe in that guy, but it's been a while. Hope becomes just a memory, a whisper passed down. Why are we still doing what we do, Grandpa? Because we still have a little hope. We have a hope that God will do what God did for Abraham. Why do we still do this? Well, we do this and this, but we still hope that God can do something. It's passed down from generation to generation, the story of God did and what God did for Abraham. And I'm sure it was easy for the people to get cynical. But Paul reminds us of Abraham's story once more and says, there was nothing easy about Abraham's journey. There was nothing easy about Abraham believing in this promised future from God. And Abraham, as we know in the text, had his moments. And yet something kept pushing him. He had his moments. You remember Pharaoh, where Pharaoh got mad at him for lying about Sarah. He had his moments in which, you know, they tried to do their own thing about having a kid. He had his moments. He had some cynical moments, but he still keeps moving forward. This guy who was sent from the far country, this guy who was sent all from a voice, go from where you are and leave. Something in Abraham kept fighting when those around them, especially Sarah, we're thinking it's the impossible. The original translation of Romans 4:18, that little phrase, hoping against hope, is actually this. The original translation of Romans 4:18 is beyond hope, in hope. Abraham would have to go beyond the hope that he could find into a hope that he could barely grasp. When Abraham's situation seemed beyond hope, beyond any measure of hope, a hope beyond anything our minds could imagine or see, a future beyond the future that he could write for himself because of the present situation he found himself in. And how many of us are in that? Our present situation dictates the future that we think we're going to have. And yet, the future that the present situation that Abraham was in the moment, he had to be able to believe that that present situation wasn't dictating the future that God had planned for him. He had to believe in something. And so there's this DC comic. I know a lot of y'all are comic readers in here. That was a joke. I realized writing this story that I don't know how many of you have actually seen this, but oh well. But there's a DC comic character, and we know him. His name is the Sandman. We know the Sandman, right? Well, DC wrote a whole comic story about them, about him. And the Sandman is an eternal being in the DC universe. And Netflix actually wrote a series. I can't remember what it's called off the top of my head. But anyway, they wrote a series of it. And I'm not recommending you watch this series at all, okay? So this is no recommendation from me. But anyway, but there is this one moment. It's in the comics, but it's also in the series. And there's this one moment in which the Sandman goes to hell to get something that's his because a demon stole it, but he encounters Lucifer, that Lucifer. And in order for him to get back this thing which was stolen, he has to play against Lucifer what they call the oldest game, which is a battle of the imagination. It's a fascinating little thing, but it's a battle of the imagination. Who can get the best of each other? And so the Sandman and Lucifer, each as they talk to each other, equip these dangerous ideas, which include I am a serpent, or I am an ox, and at one point I am anthrax, I am a sun, I am supernova. I told you you're not going to watch this, but anyway. The point of it being is they're doing this back and forth. So you have one who says, I am this, and the other who has to counter it with something else. And they keep going and going and going and going until Lucifer pulls out the trump card. Lucifer says, I am anti-life. Which kind of makes sense when it comes to the devil, does it not? I am anti-life. And it appears in this moment that the Sandman has been bested. But the Sandman pulls out a last-minute win by saying the words, I am hope. And looks at Lucifer and says, so tell me, what can destroy hope? Fade to black. He wins. And in this competition, what got me was Lucifer saying, I am anti-life, and that feeling like game, set, and match. I am the very thing that destroys life. The writers say he is the thief in the night. I mean, he's the one that comes to devour us, right? That kind of, the wolf kind of thing. The best description I heard of when I was watching this. And yet, what can survive the anti-life? Hope. Hope is the one thing the devil can't understand. Hope is the one thing that the devil can't destroy. Present circumstances are important because it is usually the lens through which we see our future and the future of others. And therefore, the devil in his own ways tries to dictate our present circumstances in a way in which we can't see hope beyond what we have today. Present circumstances can feel like an anti-life moment, a hopeless moment, in which we continue to play out and live in the present moment, thinking there's nothing for us beyond today. And we can see that in the life of Abraham. It's why I think Paul pulls out this and employs Abraham in Romans. We see this in Abraham every step of the way. There's an anti-life moment, a moment that doesn't feel like Abraham can take one more step. And yet he's able to. And Paul writes, because of Abraham's future and our future are bound up in this thing in 1 Corinthians 13 called love, which hopes in all things. That our hope is bound up in a God who loves us and keeps his promises throughout time. So then, the way we love one another is different than the world. When we love, we love through the future that God is working in the world. We love one another amid turmoil and strife and pain and, yes, even broken promises. And how can I say that? Because we're sitting in the middle of Advent, in the middle of a broken world, where the people had been waiting for God to fulfill the promises made through Abraham. God shows up. Whatever future was being dictated by Rome, whatever future was being dictated by Herod, whatever future was being dictated by Lucifer in the moment, trying every way that he possibly could to bring anti-life to the people of God, God's future shows up. And that's where we begin to witness that this hope that we have in God is different. It's not a hope rooted in anything of this world. If we look at verse 17, as we kind of go backwards in Romans, we look at verse 17, we see what Paul says Abraham's hope was rooted in. It was rooted in a creative God. Get this. Paul writes it and says, his actual hope, hoping against hope, this last bit of hope was rooted in a God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So Paul says that very hope is rooted in a God who can be incredibly creative. It's a hope beyond any hope this world can offer, because it's not going to be rooted in our fallen selves. It's going to be rooted in the eternal God. The hope of Advent is rooted in a love that is willing to change the math when it doesn't feel humanly possible. The kind of love rooted in a hope of a creativity of God that has the power to change the future for all of us. My wife and I last night, we like to watch Christmas movies. Maybe y'all do too. But we were watching The Boy Named Christmas on Netflix. I will recommend that one. But we're watching it, and in this moment where this little boy, he's frozen, he's about to die, and he can't see something, and he runs into an elf, which is always fun. He runs into an elf, and this little boy looks at the elf and goes, "I feel like life and everything is just impossible." And he goes, "All the word impossible means is a possibility that you haven't seen yet." I really like that. It's a possibility you haven't seen it yet. And so we root ourselves in a creativity of God in which God says, there is no impossible. We remember Jesus saying that. What is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. We root ourselves in the impossibility of a hope that God can do an amazing thing. Jim Wallace writes this about hope. He says, hope is trusting in spite of all the evidence, then watching the evidence change. The Advent season, we're in the midst of that. Paul, looking at Abraham, was in the midst of that. When all the evidence pointed that Abraham and Sarah would never have a baby, that there would never be descendants from them, that they would not be a great nation, when all of biology and science said it was impossible, God shows up and slowly changes the evidence. Advent is our time of waiting in hope that despite everything that is going on around us, chaos, turmoil, and uncertainty, the future is assuredly in the hands of God. Advent is our time to wait in hope, like Abraham, that God is working a different future out than the one that we can see right now. That not only that God is working out the future, that all those who can't see it right now. So we are the people who actually have hope in us, who see a future beyond what others can see. Therefore, we love people in a way to see a future for them that they don't see, that they don't have. They might not see it, but we love them into that future as best as we possibly can. In the hardest moments of life, we stand in the middle of it, helping them out. And so we love them through the pain towards a new future. We love others through their pain because of God's new future. Love is hoping against hope. And every day, we take one more step into the future that God has planned for us. One more day, we take the step into the hope that God has planned to us. And that's what we are. Advent reminds us that hope did break into the world. And that hope isn't a fleeting promise. And that hope is a strategy for the people of God. Everything we do is bathed in hope. Why? Because God continues to show us that He can change the math, that He can make the impossible possible. that he can change the evidence amongst us. We just have to be a people who just hold on to it. Sometimes it's just a whisper. Sometimes it can feel very fleeting. But even in those moments with Abraham, and I love the story Paul says, one more step. One more step. One more step. I know they broke a promise. I know they can be hard people. I know these people can be hard to like. And yet God says, see them into their future. See them into the future that I have planned for them. Love them into the future I have planned for them, as I have been loving you into the future that I have planned for you. And that's the thing is, God has gone nowhere in our lives. God continues to love us into the future in hope of what that future is going to be. And that's our call today. It's love and hope. If you have any needs this morning, if you have any struggles, we have people next to you who can, you don't have to come up front, you can, but we have people next to you who listen to you and pray for you as well. We'll have an elders up front, I'll be up front, but come now as we stand and as we sing.